If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 145, Psalm 145. If you're wondering where the book of Psalms are, just kind of go to the middle of the Bible and you'll probably find it. Psalm 145. We're just going to read the first seven verses this morning. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is David. In fact, this is the very last psalm that David writes in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now here's the key phrase for today, verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth from the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Father, thank you for your word. Now in these moments, I pray that you would clear the clutter from our mind and our hearts. Let us be receptive to your word this day. I pray that you would hide me behind your cross and that the words that are spoken would be your words of truth. For what we all need today is truth, because it's truth that sets us free. Set your people free today. We honor you today, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I want to talk to you about the most important leadership position in the church. I hold that office, but it's not the senior pastor that I'm talking about. The most important leadership position in the church is not the guy who stands behind the pulpit with a microphone. It's important, don't get me wrong. It's incredibly important. God has ordained the preaching of his word, as to borrow words that even Nathan used a little while ago, it's ordinary and sometimes super extraordinary means of grace that God gives us in the preaching of the word. It's incredibly important. But the most important leadership position in the church is not the senior pastor. It's not the worship leader or any of our other staff positions. I hold the position of the most important leadership position in the church because I'm a parent. The most important leadership position in the church is parent. The future life of the church is far more dependent upon Christian parenting than it is innovative programming. Honestly, the church cannot take 3 hours per week, tops, and compete, either in a good way or a bad way, however you want to define that word, compete. We can't take those 3 hours and compete with what happens at home for probably more than 100 or more hours each week. But the good news is that God builds his church not by competing the home with the church, but by cooperating with parents to raise the next generation of Jesus followers who will put aside the American dream of chasing the almighty dollar, of luxury, of comfort and ease, in order to go all in for the expansion of God's kingdom all over the world. So, if you're wondering who I'm preaching to or about this morning, just to clarify, there are two groups that I'm really preaching to and about this morning. First of all, it's you all right there. I got you in my sights today, okay? I got you here. And for all, how many other little kids do we have? Little kids, little young people do we have? Raise your hand, little young people, if you're all over the church this morning. There's a group of them over here, over there, up in the balcony. I'm looking at you all. If you are a parent this morning, raise your hand. I'm looking at you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Okay, so did anybody, grandparents? Kind of need to be a parent in order to get to that stage at some point. But. So if there's any question as to who I'm looking at or who I'm talking to, that's who we're going for today. Parents, our God-given task is not simply to get them ready to move out of the house, but it is to train them to be passionate pursuers of Jesus, to raise them up and to give them away. I'm getting a little choked up thinking about that. Our job is to raise them up and to give them away. To intentionally send them as living sacrifices for the sake of God's glorious kingdom for future generations. David gives us the natural, normal means by which following, trusting, and living for God happens in Psalm 145. The phrase he uses in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. From one generation to the next, from parents to children. So this morning, I want us to look at this partnership between parents and the church as we seek to one day launch these young people, our young people, our people, to launch them into the world. That if they are living, believing, trusting, following Jesus, will hate you. They will hate you. And yet, God calls us to courageously, boldly, purposefully, intentionally use our time together in partnership that we might raise up ballistic missiles for Jesus to send them into the world. On the back of your bulletin, there are 3 points that are there. You can read them. That's fine. I'm only going to get to one today. I'm only going to talk about that first point today. Next week, we'll do point two. Okay? So let's talk about it. I want you to see this first. The truth is that parents are responsible for the evangelizing and discipling of their children. That's the big point of the sermon today. Parents are responsible for the evangelizing and discipling of their children, not the church. Not the student ministry, not the children's ministry. Parents are responsible for the evangelizing and discipling of their children. The very foundation of all ministry to children and students is that God's normal, and I'm going to say normal because there are times in which there are extraordinary or abnormal or supranormal or however you want to say that. There are times when there are means that are outside of the family that bring somebody to Christ. That was my case. But the ordinary means, the normal means of shaping the hearts and minds of children and students into competent, confident, courageous, daring, brave believers is through the parents who teach and model. Say that again. Through parents who teach and model. That's what David means when he says, one generation shall commend, or one generation shall praise your works to another. By the way, when David writes this, he doesn't say it like, oh, good Lord. I got to tell you about this other task that we have. He doesn't say it like that. If you notice, it's in the middle of this incredible time where David has just kind of let his hair down and go. He's just praising the Lord out loud. And in the midst of it, he says, one generation to the next, we will praise the works of our Father. Raising children, evangelizing them, and discipling them is an act of worship. It's for parents who teach and model a God-centered, Scripture-saturated life. The church does not own the primary responsibility for this. You do. The church equips and partners with parents. Talk about that next week. Evangelizing and discipling children is the responsibility of parents. Married parents, single parents, grandparents. One of the texts that we see this most clearly in, you're familiar with, is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles there. Keep your finger there stuck at Psalm 145, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6:4 is called the Shema. It is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Every single Jew would have massive amounts of the Old Testament memorized, but this, Deuteronomy 6:4, this was the one that they all got bumper stickers for their donkeys, tattoos, it was on their coffee mugs, whatever. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen to it very carefully. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses is talking about the absolute greatness of the character of God. And he's exclaiming it to all of Israel. God is awesome, and God loves us, and God has wonderful things in store for his people, for all of his people, for old people and middle-aged people and young adults and young people and children. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here's what we must do. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus repeats that in John, the Gospel of John. But look at verse 6. He says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Diligently meaning over and over again, consistently, on a regular basis. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And that all that's implied there is you're gonna talk about how great God is and what our responsibility is, which is to love God and how we do that. And you're to talk about it with your children, and you're to do it, what did he say? When you walk by the way, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Moses is trying to encompass that there are going to be opportunities through every single day, all the time, always, that you're going to be able to share with your children and ingrain in their hearts and minds the greatness of our God. He says that it's the responsibility of parents. Now, if you would turn back into the book of Psalms to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, Asaph gives us something very close to this. Psalm 78, verse 5. In speaking about the responsibility of parents in evangelizing and discipling their children, Asaph, the psalmist, says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, even the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So here, Asaph says, it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children about God. And there might even, in some places, be a reverse of the curse. A reversal of fortunes, if you will. A new direction for children who possibly come from faithless, stubborn-hearted generations. God will raise up new generations. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm standing in the pulpit right now, and even throughout this week in my study, I felt like, oh, wow. Whew. And this is heavy on parents and grandparents. You know, I've got three wonderful children. Some of you have more. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at a bunch of people in here. Children are an opportunity of worship and praise. And they are given to us from God that we might train them. And I know, gulp hard when you say it, to make them a living sacrifice. And to give them away, to send them back out for the work of the gospel. How does a busy parent do this? How does a stressed out, strung from one end to the other, trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck, no time, who's got time to shop and make meals and keep the house straight and the bills paid, and keep your hair on your head, mainly talking to women, and not go insane, right? How do you do that? I just want to suggest two things before I'm done this morning. Two things. Number one, what do you do? Make the gospel the center of your talking. Make the gospel central to your talk. Talk about the gospel. Whenever you can. Wherever you can. And you're coming in, you're going out, you're rising up and you're lying down, as Moses would say. Make the gospel central to your talk. When you read through Psalm 145, those first seven verses, it's very interesting. David talks about two things in Psalm 145. He talks about God's character, number one, and he talks about God's works, number two. And each time he talks about those works, the things that God does, he uses a word that is referenced to salvation, to deliverance. Just walk with me through this again, and we'll look at the character and works of God. These are the two things that David talks about. Listen, he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you, praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He's talking about the character of God. God is great. It's awesome. Then he says in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. And the word that he's using there is a word that is often referred to as salvation or deliverance. So this is one generation is going to tell about the salvation of God to the next. They're going to talk about what it means to be saved, to be delivered, to be rescued by God. And shall declare your mighty acts. It's another word that he uses for salvation. Verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty. That's character. And on your wondrous works. That's salvation. David says, I will meditate on these things. Now, I want you to get the picture here. This is the parent David saying, I am constantly thinking about the character of God and the salvation of God. It's on my heart. It's on my mind. It's on my tongue. It's the things I'm thinking about, he says. And then he says, they, meaning the next generation, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds of salvation. And I will declare your greatness, your character. Do you see this interaction that goes back and forth? David is talking to them from one generation to the next. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the character of God. He'll talk about it and they talk about it. He talks about it and then they declare it. It's a beautiful interchange that's going on here. What's David saying? He's saying, look for opportunities to talk to your children about two things, about God's character and about God's salvation. Look for those opportunities. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's ever opportunity to speak about with your children, to speak about forgiveness? Do you have more than one child in the house? Do you need to talk to them about you being forgiven to them? You think there's ever opportunity to speak about grace? Or kindness? Grandparents, do you think that there's ever an opportunity for you to talk about the goodness of God or about his attributes, such as maybe joy? Maybe you look for the opposite of joy. Have you ever seen the opposite of joy in your children? Or hope? Opportunities to speak into their life about peace or purity? I would just say, as Nathan read from the book of Ecclesiastes, the, the preacher, his name is Koheleth, he would say something like this: if the sun comes up, there will be opportunity. I want to share with you what I think are the two greatest roadblocks to parents making the gospel the center of their conversations. This is the two biggest struggles that I have. Okay? A lot of transparency coming from here today. Two biggest roadblocks that I think that there are to making the gospel a central part of our conversations. Two things, I think: knowledge and courage. Knowledge and courage. In order for one generation, that's you parents, to commend God's works to another, that's you children, parents, let me say this as emphatically as I can. You must know the gospel. You must know the gospel. You can't guess at the gospel. You can't coin flip at the gospel. You must know the gospel. We cannot get it wrong. When it comes to our children, when it comes to the gospel, we have to get it right. No matter what else you get right in life, you may get your job right, you may get your fashion right, you may get your bank account right, you may get a whole bunch of things right in life, but the one absolute thing you cannot miss on is the gospel. You can't afford to tell your children that the gospel is, well, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. That's a great statement, but that's not the gospel. That's not going to get them to heaven. That's not going to help them see that they need a Savior. One of the largest roadblocks that we have to making the gospel central in our conversations in our families is that we don't know the gospel. Oh, if you go on to State of Theology, I've told you all about this before, stateoftheology.org, look at this big survey by Ligonier and Lifeway Ministries, you'll see that Americans who go to church constantly do not know the gospel. We have to get it right. So I don't know what you study or read on your iPhone. I don't know. I'm sure there are things that are important on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and whatever else other I'm behind, whatever things there are. I'm sure that there are very important things. But each of us and all of us on that same phone can find out what the gospel is, what really is the gospel, in four or five statements, study it for 10 minutes, and know what the truth of the gospel is. The gospel that every person is a sinner. The Bible says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. There's none righteous, no, not one of us. Not even your angelic little being who came in your home that God gifted you and graced you with. Sinful heart, sinful nature, all of us. Every person is a sinner. And the fact that sin is not just an oops, my bad, sorry. Sin separates us from God. Sin keeps us from a holy God. Sin drives a wedge between us and the Father who loves us. And thirdly, we cannot make ourselves right with God. Our own efforts, no matter how good intentioned, no matter how desirable, we cannot make ourselves right with God. We're not qualified because of our sinful hearts. We couldn't make it right. But here's where the bad news turns to good news. You know, that's what the gospel means. It means good news. It is this, that God loves you so much that he did what had to be done in order to pay the price for your sin so that you could be made right with God. He bridged the gap. He filled in the gulf with the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price for your sin, for the sin of your children and your grandchildren. And the greatest news in all of the world is that although you're a sinner and you can't make yourself right with God, God has done everything that needed to be done to make you right with him by giving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Romans 10 says, whoever will confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. But there is no other way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That no one doesn't mean everybody but your children. There is one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's not just for us old, crusty, sinful adults. It's for your children, for your grandchildren. And they don't learn by osmosis. The gospel, we have to get it right in order to tell them. Now, when we're telling them, some of you might be thinking, man, sounds like Pastor Andy is saying that that's nothing else ever should ever be talked about except for the gospel. No, I think it's great to talk about ball games and talk about making stuff and interest that you have and all that kind of stuff. And all of those things have opportunity for the gospel to come in. It's just this, is that making sure that we as parents understand that all of those other things and all those other times and fun times that we have with our kids and raising them up in that kind of environment, all of that is great and wonderful. It's just not the priority. It's just not what's most important. Sometimes you're going to need to talk to your children about one part of the gospel, you know, that they're sinful. Or that God loves you. No matter how much something's happened in your life, you need to know that God loves you. Sometimes we need to talk to them about just one part of the gospel. And sometimes we need to give them the whole thing at one time. But you'll never talk to them about the gospel if you don't know the gospel. By the way, if you've not picked it up in the last 3.5 years, almost 4 years now, I purposefully, intentionally insert the gospel from this pulpit every Sunday. I want you to have it. It's that important. What we know about the church is that most people don't know the gospel as it's given to us in the scriptures. And we can't speak to them about God's character. We can't speak to them about God's wonderful attributes if we don't know the gospel. We teach kids, this is going to come off sounding like I'm picking on your favorite thing, okay? I don't mean to. We teach kids about how to throw a ball. I love throwing a ball. Or how to put on makeup. Or whatever it is that you teach your children to do. But as parents, there'll be nothing more important that we teach them than the gospel. So let the gospel dominate our conversations. Let the gospel be the center of our talk. Let us intentionally make avenues for gospel talk. And one of those intentional avenues is family worship. Is family worship. And I want to make this as absolutely simple as I can, because, boy, it seems like a lot when family worship has been talked about in evangelical circles, the next word that follows somewhere in there is guilt. Or shame or frustration, because it's so hard to have family worship. So let me just relieve everybody in here this morning and say, yes, it's hard. It's hard to do it. And you're not going to get it perfect. In fact, let me just say this. If you try to do a form of family worship in one way or another, and your goal is, in 2020, we're going to do it every single day of 2020, about January 4th or 5th, you're going to be frustrated. In fact, you might even be tempted to chunk the whole thing. That is not the goal. That is not what this is about. But family worship is an opportunity to be an avenue of some gospel conversation. So let me just make this real simple. What I would encourage families to do is once or twice a week. Let's start there. Once or twice a week. Maybe not on Sunday, maybe not on Wednesday, I don't know. Or maybe not the day that the alarm clock went off and you didn't get up. Or those days when you get up and everything is broken and everything is wrong and you all are looking at each other like, who are you? I don't want to know you. Whatever. Let's just say once or twice a week, designate 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. And just read the Bible. Just read the Bible and pray. That's all. Just read the Bible and pray. And listen, if you're a parent that's like, oh man, if we read the Bible, what if they ask a question? Tell them not to. Just make a rule. No questions. Or beat them to the punch and you be the one that asks the questions. You don't let them ask the questions. But I'm joking, you know, but I will also say this. Read the Bible. We don't even read a whole chapter. We'll usually read, 10 verses, maybe not even that much. And then I usually kind of ask some questions. But sometimes maybe you just need to read the Bible and just pray. And let them hear the Bible and just pray. And let it be good. Gather everybody together. Designate a time. Maybe tell everybody the time the day before. No phones. Right? No phones. And one person read the Bible and then pray. Oh, by the way, when you ask questions or they ask questions you don't know, you can always say, nah, I don't know. That's a great answer. I don't know. We'll find out. But I don't know. Now, when I read the text, when I read like Psalm 145 and I read some other texts, I see this as a part of family worship, really three things, not two things. I gave you two. Read, pray, and sing. Look at verse 7. It says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, I have to confess, in my family, when I lead us, those two or three times a week, because even in the pastor's house, in the Taylor household, there are days when we're not getting around as fast or, I just don't want to. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. By the way, those days that I don't want to, those are the days that I try to make myself do it anyway. There are days when we don't get there, But I got to confess to you that the singing part, that's where I stink. Because the rest of my family's got good voices, and I don't. So we need to sing more. By the way, sometimes it's going to be a home run. You're going to get done with it, and you're going to think, man, what's the big deal about this? And then more often than not, there's going to be times where you're like, I would rather go to the dentist's office. This is hard. It is. Sometimes it is hard. Some days it won't happen, and some days it'll feel like it's going well. I know this. If you make it your goal this week, and I'm challenging everybody here to do this, if you have your kids are in your house, or if you've got grandparents and your kids' grandparents are with, or grandkids are with you, is to do it once this week. Do it once this week. Set aside those 5-10 minutes, read the Bible, pray, sing. If you do that once this week, it may be once more than you've ever done. And that's good. That's real good. Just start. Because this is a way for the gospel to be a center part of your talk. I got to move on. After making the gospel central to your talk, number two, model gospel living in your walk. Make gospel central to your talk. Number two, model gospel living in your walk. This is what I mean, parents. In parenting for the gospel, example and modeling are your most potent tools. Example and modeling are your most potent tools. So, people ask, how do I get my children to read the Bible? That's really not the right question. The right question is, how do your children begin to believe that Bible reading is important? Those are two different questions. So let me just say this. How do you get your children to read the Bible? Read yours. Read yours. Let them see you reading yours. I guarantee you they see you on your phone. So let them see you read your Bible. By the way, a real Bible? Because if you have this, they're just going to think you're on your phone. Right? Just open a real Bible and read. Read your Bible. Here's another thought. Ask for forgiveness when you're wrong. When you're wrong to your children, ask for forgiveness from them. Seeing you confessing and asking for forgiveness, even from them, that's powerful. Let them hear you pray. Pray through the gospel with them. When you read in the morning, when you read and pray in the morning, pray through the gospel for your one, for that person that you're desiring to come to faith. Pray through the gospel. Modeling an example are a lot like Simon Says, right? Simon Says, touch your ears, right? Simon Says, touch your chin. Simon Says, touch your nose. And what do they do? Do they do what you say, or do they do what you did? They do what you modeled. Listen to what Jesus did. This is how Jesus taught. Listen to what Luke says about Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He began to deal with all that Jesus began to do and all that he began to teach. Acting, modeling, example, and teaching. William Farley, in his book, Gospel-Centered Parenting, and I could not recommend a better book on parenting than William Farley's book, Gospel-Centered Parenting. He says the first principle of parenting is example. Many parents ask, what is the most important step in raising Christian children? Is it a good church? A solid children and student ministry? Is it Christian school or Christian friends? William Farley says, no, it's the example, not the words, the example of the parents. John Tillotson was the Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1600s. He said this, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. The truth is that children internalize their parents' real passions. What you are really passionate about, your children take that in. They see it. They see what you really love. Let it be the Word of God. Can it be ball? Absolutely. Can it be baseball, football, whatever? Can it be sewing, cooking, mechanics, what, woodwork, all of it? Yes, absolutely. It can be all of that stuff. But let it be the Word of God as well. Let it be Jesus. The responsibility of evangelizing and discipling of children belongs to parents, and this is not easy. Anybody in here found it easy? I fail a lot at it, just confessing. I fail a lot at it. I'm a fellow journeyman with you. You won't be perfect at it. If you don't believe me, ask some of these folks who have gone the road ahead of you. None of us are going to be perfect at it, but it has a chance when we make the gospel the center of our talk and when we model gospel living in our walk. So read, pray, and yes, even sing together. Let them see you ministering. Let them hear you confessing. Let them see you surrendering to a life committed to the gospel. And this was, I guess, a sobering last thought that I had as I was studying, as I wrote this sermon out this week, was this: what you pass on to your children is largely what they will pass on to your grandchildren. And then I said, oh my. Let's pray together. Perhaps you've heard the gospel today, and you know that this is what your children must have as the priority in their life, and yet you've never responded to the gospel yourself. Today should be that day. The truth is that you can't fake the gospel. Oh, you can try. But Paul says that you're just confessing to know God, but you lack the power that the gospel has in transforming your life. And eventually that comes out. Today, perhaps you need to respond to the gospel. Or perhaps today you need to come and say, I want to recommit the rest of my life to being a parent, a grandparent, or even a student who lives for the gospel. We have quite a task in front of us, and God has given us a beautiful responsibility. This is God's normal means of building the church, the gospel preaching and gospel parenting. Today, you know you need Jesus Christ as Savior. would you simply submit to him today and say, I come, I surrender my life, I lay down my life to follow Jesus? Or perhaps you come today as a parent saying, I just need prayer. I need help. Next week I'm going to talk about how the church partners with parents to do this. Perhaps you need to come and say, I want to be a part of this church family as we raise the next generation to praise the good works of God. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart, just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to pray first, and then as we begin to sing, you can go to one of these open doors where our staff would love to meet with you and talk with you about how you can know the gospel. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'd move among us now. Help us as parents and grandparents to be gospel-centered, modeling the gospel, speaking of the gospel, allowing the gospel to flow through us to the next generation, that the works of God may be commended forever, for you are praiseworthy and good. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments.